Over the past few weeks, we've been talking on the subject of pitfalls. We're going to continue that today, but let me first of all say hello to our campuses. My name is Eddie Couples, and I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. I want to talk to you about a couple of things on this second Sunday of February that we're together in, and that is on the first Sunday of March, our new Dyersburg campus launches into its Sunday morning service. And so we're excited about that here. Yeah, come on. And we want you to get excited about that at whatever campus you're at. We encourage you to let your friends, your relatives, your enemies, anybody you know that's in the Dyersburg area, let them know what's going to be happening at Love and Truth Church the first Sunday of March at 11 o'clock. And also our summit service is coming up, which is always a great weekend. We want you to be there. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking on this subject out of the life of Joseph about pitfalls. And so we begin looking at his life at the very beginning of the time that we see him in Scripture at 17 years of age, that he receives a promise from God. He has this series of dreams, and in those series of dreams, God says, here's what's going to be happening. Your brother's going to be bowing before you. Your mom and dad are going to be bowing, and all of these things that he's told. But what we find is that at 17, he gets the dream, he gets the promise, but he's 30 years old before the promise really begins to happen in his life. And so we followed the progression of pitfalls that he went through. He literally went through the second week, we talked about he was in a pit. We talked about rejection, how that each and every one of us are going to experience rejection. He gets sold out of that pit, winds up in a guy named Potiphar's house, whose wife continues to tempt him, continues to come after him. And we talked the third week about how that you've got to learn how to face temptation in your life. You're going to be tempted to give in to the moment and lose your destiny. But although he is faithful, we found out the fourth week he winds up in prison. Sometimes when you do right, it doesn't go right. Found that to be true. But he's still faithful. He winds up in prison. The Bible says the favor of God's on him. We talked about that prison is a place of refining in our lives, how that God works some things out, helps us to get back into the place that we need to be with him. And then last week, we found him finally getting to the palace. He finally gets to that place where his dream is now reality. And that was where I planned on ending the series. In fact, I had written it and put it, given it to all the media team, said, this is what I'm doing. They'd created all the intros and everything that goes with it. And then the Lord began to talk to me and said, you need to give one more. You need to talk about one more thing. And so today I'm going to talk about prominence, a place of restoration. I'm going to talk today about restoration, and we're going to see how that works out in the life of Joseph, but I think it's going to work out in our lives as well. So would you take your Bibles and go to the book of Genesis, the 45th chapter, Genesis chapter 45. We're jumping ahead in the story just a bit. What happens is that Joseph interprets a dream that there's going to be 7 years of harvest and 7 years of drought. So he tells the king, here's what you need to do. You need to save up all this crop during this time. And the king says, well, you're a wise man. We're going to appoint you over that. And in that moment, he rises to the palace. And so they're about 2 years into the cycle of where everything is falling apart and nobody has any grain, nobody has any food except in Egypt. And so his brothers show up, and guess what? When his brothers show up, exactly what he said was going to happen in that dream, they bow before him. But he doesn't tell them who he is. In fact, he plays a little game with them and sends some of them home, keeps one of them, puts him in jail for a while. It was one of those moments sometimes. But a few months go by, and the brothers run out of food again, and they come back. And again, Joseph kind of does something. If you read it there, he takes his cup and he puts it in Benjamin's sack, and they start to leave, and then the army comes after him and says, why did you take the king's cup from Joseph? And they go through this. Now, in the 45th chapter is where we're going to pick this story up today. Look in verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly, think about that, that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him. They were terrified. Don't you think so? Right? I mean, some of y'all really need to slow down when you read the Bible. I mean, he just told them who he was, and he's in charge, and they're not, and they're terrified. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold in to Egypt. Now, the setting of this story is where we find Joseph is now in a place of prominence. He's in that place that everything is kind of clicking in his life. But now there's going to have to be some restoration in his life. Let me say this to you. When you finally reach that place of your destiny, when you finally get to that place, some of us are kind of there now. You know, I remember for years when the kids were at home and you were doing, you did school and then you had to do T-ball and then you had to do this and you had to go to that thing and the other thing. I mean, you're running and it wouldn't matter how much money you're making, you're running so fast you wouldn't know what to do with it, right? And now I heard for years that an empty nester, that thing was just horrible. They lied. I'm sorry for those of you who still have children at home. They lie to you, all right? Now, I'm glad when my kids come home, but it's not near as bad as they acted like it was. I'm just fessing the truth, boys and girls. But you kind of reach that place. Life is good. Things are going well, and you're kind of living in that moment. And that's where Joseph is. But here's what I want to say to you. When you finally reach that place of your destiny, you are going to have to deal with some things from your past. Joseph has been faithful. Joseph has been a man of integrity. Joseph has not done any great sin or anything that we see. But now that he's here, he's got to deal with the past. And so what we see about this is that Joseph is going to go through a process of restoration with his brothers and forgiving them. And we're going to talk about that today. Here's what I found. And I'm going to say something that may sound a little strange to some of you, but hear what I'm going to say. I believe that the sin of unforgiveness very well could be the biggest sin in the church. Because it is the sin that we accept. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, people will say, well, I know they haven't forgiven, but you just got to understand. Now, how many of you know that if you say that to somebody about adultery, that doesn't go over well? No, come on. Go with me for a minute here, right? You walk up to somebody and say, they haven't forgiven, but we understand. But you walk up to somebody and say, they're committing adultery, but you just got to understand who they've been living with. You understand who their wife is. It doesn't fly, does it? It's kind of like, what? What are you talking about? Well, you just got to understand what her husband's like. We know it's adultery, but it's not, But forgiveness, unforgiveness. Well, and here's what I want to tell you about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness will eat your lunch. See, our deal is, well, they deserve it. Well, think about this for a minute. Joseph's brothers deserve punishment. They threw him into a pit. They sold him into slavery. In fact, they were going to kill him at one point. I mean, if anybody deserved punishment, these guys deserve punishment. If anybody deserves rejection, they deserve to be rejected. He ought to say, get out of my sight. I don't want you here. Don't hang around. If anybody deserved enslavement, these guys, if anybody deserved to go to prison, these boys standing here that day, they deserve it. But Joseph chooses forgiveness. This is one of those things that when a pastor preaches about, he knows that everybody needs it. Because if you don't need to forgive today, you will tomorrow. If you don't need to tomorrow, by the end of the week, you will need to. And if you get through a whole week, by the end of the month, you will. And if you get through a whole month, I promise you that in the next 12, you will need this sermon. Everybody needs to learn how to forgive. And so as we begin to look at this, I begin to look at the life of Joseph, and I saw some things in Joseph's life that I want to point out to you today, and I want to show you something. Would you look back in that first verse there? Because I want to kind of take a moment to kind of unpack this today. He said, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out. Now watch what he cried out. Have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Now, how did Joseph go through the process of forgiving? The first thing that we find about Joseph is that he had a concern for the offender. He was concerned about the person who had offended. Now see, you know when you are really ready to forgive, when you are concerned about the person that you are ready to forgive. Joseph said, here's what I want you to do. The Bible says he's weeping at the top of his lungs, and I'm sure all of the army and all the people, all of his servants that are there are going, what's wrong with Joseph? We've never seen him like this. And he in that moment says, I want all of you guys to leave. Why? Because he did not want to shame his brothers. He did not want the Egyptians to hear what his own brothers had done to him. He was concerned about their reputation. Wow, this is going to be, are you ready? There's a seatbelt on either side of your seat. No matter where you're at watching today, just click it because we're going on a ride. He's concerned about them. Everybody out. I don't want to tell him. In fact, it says he does not tell them that he's their brother until everybody is out of the room. Would you look in verse 3 and 4? Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. The second thing about Joseph in his steps of forgiveness is that there was no intimidation. All right? In fact, watch what he said. When he says, I am Joseph, your brothers, the Bible says that his brothers are terrified. They are freaked out of their mind, is the King Eddie version. These guys are thinking, oh no, he told us one day we were going to bow before him. He told us what was going to happen, and we didn't believe him. We wanted to kill him. We sold him into slavery, and now the chickens have come home to roost. What are we going to do? Watch what Joseph does. Joseph says, come close to me. He doesn't say, I am the man. I am in charge, I am large, and you're in trouble. He says, come close to me. See, there's a lot of times in our lives that we have this forgiveness thing and we go through all this forgiveness process, but we try to intimidate people. Well, I'll forgive you, but I want you to know how bad you hurt me. Well, I know the Bible tells me I need to forgive, so I'm going to forgive you, but I just want you to know you really, really did me worse than anybody has ever done me in my whole life. Or if you're an authority over them, well, I'm going to forgive you, but just remember, I'm going to bury the hatchet, but I'm going to leave the handle sticking up because I'm going to pick it back up about 3 days a week. Right? You know what no intimidation says? No intimidation says you're not going to bring it up the next time you get mad at them. Right? I mean, it's that moment of saying, wait a minute, I am not going, come close to me, he said. Look at the third thing, verse 5 and 6. Watch what he says, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and no reaping. The third thing is that he provided a release to them. Well, look what he said there. In that fifth verse, he says, and now do not be distressed, do not be angry for yourselves for selling me here. He is releasing them from what they've done. I did not say this was going to be an easy, fun sermon. But I said this is a sermon that we all need. In fact, this may be the greatest sermon that we all need. Outside of salvation, I don't know that there's any more need in the body of Christ than the need of forgiveness. We have lived our lives, and here's what happens to us is, because we bring ourselves into this place of not forgiving, we live our lives in bondage. Let me say this to you. The person you have not forgiven is the person that controls your life. I hate them, they control you. I can't stand them, they control you. Every time I see them, they control you. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. I'm not saying that they don't deserve your hatred. There are many of you here and many of you are watching me today that you have had things happen to you that are unmentionable. You have had things taken place to you that when you were a child, you were abused or you were misused and on and on. All kind of things. I am not discounting your hurt. I don't want you to misunderstand what your pastor is saying to you today. I don't want you to think that I take lightly the wounds and the pain and the suffering that you have inside of you. But I am telling you that if you don't forgive, if you don't release, if you don't let it go. See, here's what you need to understand. Basically, the people in your life who you're holding things against, a good percentage of them don't even know why you're mad at them. And they're just living life. You know what? You're dwelling on it. You're stewing on it. You're thinking about it. Every time you see them, you mutter those words that aren't Sunday school words. They're just happy. They're just living life. The other side of the coin on that I've seen is that there are some of them who know what they've done, and they love it when they see you stewing. Why? Because it's a control issue. They've still got you under their thumb. You got to come to that place where you give them release. Can you stand another one? Look in verse 7 and 8. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, listen to what he says. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he says, he made me a father to Pharaoh and his entire household. Here's the fourth thing. You ready? I can tell some of you aren't. Okay? You have to see God's perspective. Here's what Joseph said. He said, that which you meant for evil, God meant for good. Now, what it means, and it doesn't mean that God meant it. It means that God takes it and uses it for good. The Bible says all things work together for the good of those who are called of God and called according to his purposes. It doesn't say all things are good. But in our lives, all things work together for our good. Whatever you went through, whatever the issue is that you're holding today and you're saying, I can't forgive them. I want to forgive them. I want to be free, but I can't. Whatever that is today, I want to tell you, you have to get to the point that you say, God has a greater purpose than my pain. God has something that I don't see that I've got to hold on to and believe for. Now, let me share some things with you about forgiveness. First is this, is that forgiveness is incomplete until anger is gone. Have you ever forgiven somebody and walked away muttering? Am I the only one? I forgive you. Blinkety, blank, 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 blank. You fill in the blanks. You know what? We've all done that. And what we have to understand is as long as I'm angry, and the next one will help you, so get ready, all right? As long as I'm angry, I haven't truly forgiven. The second thing is that forgiveness is a process. It's incomplete until my anger is gone, but secondly, it's a process. The Word of God says that we are to pray for them who mistreat us, all right? And I've prayed for people before, but it kind of was just like drooling on my shirt. Like I look down, I can wipe that prayer off right there. Right? Because it didn't go there. It just kind of went here. And that was it, because it was like, I prayed, but I don't like them. I encounter this on a ongoing basis because I'm a very passionate driver. I've come up with a new term. I'm not an aggressive driver. I'm a passionate driver. And there are a lot of people who are not passionate in their driving. And I lose a lot of peace because of people who don't have passion when they drive. And I have to forgive them, but as I'm speeding past them, the momentary words may not always be, "Lord, bless them." Forgiveness is a process. Here's what I know. First time you pray to forgive them, you probably don't really mean it. You're just doing it because you know you need to. It's, "Lord, forgive them. I hate them. I can't stand them. God, forgive them. That low down thing, I can't. God, forgive them." But here's the deal, is that forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of your will. It's not in your notes, but you can write it down. It's an act of your will. It's not I have this emotional thing. It's an act of my will. But I want to give you the third one that I felt was so needful that I don't know that I've heard any pastor ever talk about this. So why not me? Forgiveness is not amnesia.
Well, if you really forgave them.
Anybody know the rest of it?
You wouldn't think about it.
Are you kidding me? Really? No, that's God. God is the one who forgives and forgets. I can forgive you, but I'm still going to remember. Why do y'all look at me like that? I'll talk to the camera then. They'll listen. Here's the deal. See, I have this scar. You can't see it, but I have a really big scar on my wrist that happened 35 years ago. Sherry and I had just started in the ministry, and we had moved into an old house in Memphis, and I was putting an air conditioner in the side window in our bedroom, and I was pulling down the huge windows that were in, and I was pulling it down. It had side panes, and one of those panes popped and broke and went jagged right into my arm. Right in my hand there. And immediately it was a mess. And I got to the doctor in the hospital, and I won't go through that whole story. But anyway, the process was, is they didn't know as far as I would lose some of the feeling in my hand, et cetera, and some of the nerves were damaged. And but you know what? That's 35 years ago. It's healed up. Now, I will say this. If I rub it, it's kind of numb. Now, I don't get up every day going, "I can't believe that I've got this horrible scar." But you know what? Every time I see it, I remember what happens. I have forgiven that window. But when I see that scar, I know exactly what caused it. I want to say something to some of you, and I'm going to give you some points of why you should forgive, but I want to say something to some of you who are listening to me right now. You need to understand that forgiveness does not mean putting yourself back into certain situations. If you've been abused, I don't think that means you have to go back and live with the abuser. "Well, did you really forgive?" "Yeah, but I got good sense too." Listen, there are some people, I don't carry unforgiveness because it ate my lunch for too many years, okay? So I don't carry unforgiveness. But there are some people I'm not going to hang out with. There are some people I will never, oh, help me, Jesus. I say it and you'll make me. You know how that works. I want to say this because I want to mean it, but I'm afraid to. There are some people I would never go back into ministry with. I've forgiven them. I've released them. Praise God. But fool me once. Shame on you, fool me twice. Shame on me. And again, I don't mean that I release you, I let you go. I release you and let you love again, but not with me. Some of you need to hear that. Some of you need to hear that. You need to know, you have been told that if you really forgave so-and-so, you'd go back and you'd be at all those family gatherings. No, not necessarily. Why should I forgive? Y'all okay? I knew this one was going to dig down deep. Why should I forgive? Number one, it's required by God. The book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you." God requires that I forgive. Now, I want to tell you, most of you know my story. Some of you don't. I was born in Africa. My parents are missionaries at 13 years of age. My dad decided to go back to Kenya or go to Kenya. And at 14 years of age, my dad was killed in a car accident. And I went into the ministry. I went into the ministry mad at God. I preached for, if you don't believe I preached for years mad at God, you ought to listen to some of those sermons. I beat the stew out of people. Because it was all out of sense of frustration I was preaching. It was out of anger because I had not released. I felt God had done me wrong. And it took me coming to that place of saying, I don't understand, but I release it. For me to be able to move in what it was that God had for my life. You've got to do it, guys. Number two is, it's essential for spiritual freedom. As a Christian, as a believer today, those of you who are Christians, listen to me. If you want to walk in spiritual wholeness and freedom, you've got to forgive people. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10 and 11 says, "Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive," he goes on to say, "I have forgiven it in the sight of Christ for your sake. In order," watch what he says, "in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." You know where the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath? Keep reading, and it says, give no place to the devil. All right? So we've got to learn, if I want to walk in freedom, I've got to be a person who forgives. I heard a story years ago about an older couple who'd been married for well over 50 years, and they were asking them one day, they said, what is the key to the success of your marriage? And the old man sat there and thought for a minute. He said, we've just never gone to bed angry at each other. Everybody thought, man, that's really great. He said, now we have stayed up for a week at a time. Some of you look a little tired today. Maybe you're practicing that. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Why? Because it gives place to the devil. Number three is, this one will help you. It's the only way to stop the pain. It's the only way to stop the pain. Pastor, you don't know what they did. I know I don't. You don't know what I've had to endure. I know I don't. But I am telling you, your unforgiveness is not destroying them. It's destroying you. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. That's all about forgiveness. And then it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. If you want the pain to stop, if you want to get to that place where it's not consuming your life, I promise you, you've got to forgive. I've already told you it's a process. I've already told you it doesn't happen overnight. I've already told you it's not an emotion, but I promise you, if you want to walk in freedom and if you want to get that ache out of you, you've got to forgive. Pastor, how do I live this out? You know me, I want to be practical. Number one is, you've got to face the hurt. Some of us have been lying to ourselves. We're angry, but we don't admit we've been hurt. I want to tell you, you've been hurt. There's nobody that I'm talking to today that hasn't been hurt by somebody. Right? I mean, you know, we could sing another somebody done somebody wrong song, and everybody's sing that as their anthem. We've all been hurt. We've all been wounded. But you've got to come to that place where you face the hurt. This is what I'm up against. This is what I'm experiencing. This is where I'm at. The second thing is you have to acknowledge the sin. Here's what I found, guys, ladies and gentlemen. Hurt people hurt. Did you hear me? Usually you'll trace it back, and what you'll find is the person that betrayed you, misused you, did whatever, hurt, they were hurt by somebody else. And so they're passing along to you. It doesn't mean that it's any easier for you, but what it means is we've got to acknowledge the sin. The Bible says that the iniquities of the fathers have visited the third and fourth generation. We've got to come to that place of saying, this is the issue. And you know what? Sometimes we have to look at ourselves and acknowledge our sin. If I'm carrying anger today against somebody, that's a sin. If I hate somebody today, that's a sin. I've got to acknowledge that before, Lord, I really hate them right now. We might as well be honest. You say, well, if I don't tell him, he won't know. Oh, he knows. Just go ahead and tell him. Last thing is this. This will be hard, but it's the most necessary thing for you. Leave it at the cross. We used to sing an old song way back in the day. It says, take it to the cross and leave it there. Leave it at the cross. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. That gaping hole in your soul can be healed at the cross. I didn't say they didn't deserve it. They deserve it. They deserve your anger. They deserve your hatred. They deserve your animosity. What they don't deserve is your forgiveness. But you didn't deserve his forgiveness. He gave me forgiveness. One of the greatest stories in the last several years that I've seen about forgiveness happened on October the 2nd, 2006. Most of you saw this in the news. It was in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. When a man named Charles C. Roberts, who was angry with the world, burst into a one-room Amish schoolhouse and took 25 students captive. He was mad at God. In fact, some of his suicide note, he was mad at God because 20 years before he had a daughter who had died in infancy. And because of that hatred, he was a delivery man to these Amish people, and he decided what he was going to do is he was going to come in there and he was going to kill every girl in that school. He let the boys go. And he began to fire shots into 10 of those girls, most of them execution style. Before that day was over, 5 of those girls lay dead. He committed suicide. And all of that is horrible, but the story that is unbelievable is that at his funeral, the Amish community came and comforted his family. They stood and told the national media, "We forgive this man." The story is told that one Amish farmer, for over an hour, held the young man's father in his arm as the dad wept and cried, not understanding why his son had committed such a horrible act. And this Amish man wraps him in his arms and for an hour tells him, "We forgive you." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't live at that place of forgiveness. But here's the deal. Here's what Scripture says. God's grace is sufficient. I don't need the grace for that today. What I need the grace for is to forgive somebody who misused me. I need the grace to forgive a situation that I grew up with. I need to forgive somebody that I went to school. But you know what? The Bible says His grace is sufficient for that. God loved us so much that He sent His Son to pay our price so we could be forgiven. If God will do that, how much more do I have to do the same? His grace is sufficient for you.